This evening, we're on page number 20. We're still in Acts chapter 2, lesson number 6, verses 37 through 39 of Acts 2. I think surely we can get through this tonight.
maybe we won't be in stumbling blocks.
If as long as it's the right kind, it'll be all right. Page number 20 is where we're at. Question number 9. I guess as our custom has been, let us read the passage before we begin, verse 37 through 30, or really through 41. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, unto your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. And many, with many other words, did it testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking the bread and prayers. We'll stop our reading there. Question number 9 says, what actually washes away our sins?
Blood
of Christ. And sometimes, that's the part that sometimes people leave off. They do not, I'm talking about people in the other faiths, they forget about the blood of Christ. And, you know, if you go study the book of Hebrews, it talks a lot about the shedding of blood and how that the blood of Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats, because it has this ability to take away sin, where the blood of bulls and goats did not have that ability, just had the ability to roll forward.
He was a better sacrifice because only he could do it one time.
That's right. Christ's sacrifice is better because it was only one time instead of annually, year after year. I've often said I'm glad I didn't grow up under the Old Testament law. I'm not sure I could have carried out all them sacrifices. I'm sure I'd have messed one of them up. Probably all annually. Yeah, there was a lot of things they had to do. Think about the Feast of Booths and all that other stuff. It required a lot of labor and preparation to carry it out. That second part of the question is, where did Christ shed his blood? They give the reference of John 19, verse 34.
From his side
on the cross. Yep. If you read that whole passage, right there you get the whole picture. And John chapter 19, verse 34, it says, and from one of the soldiers took a spear, pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he saw this, it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that what he saith is true, that ye might believe. So I believe that's John referring to himself as the writer there. And the reason that his side was pierced, as it was talked about in the scripture, through the shedding of his blood, is because they were about to break the bones of the soldiers, of the prisoners that was on the cross, the three crosses. And they come to Jesus, and he died already. In the following diagram, how we obey a form of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection of baptism. This diagram is not the one that I use, but something that's very close to it. If you go look at my missions book, where I take notes, because I take a notebook with me, and as we're going through the lessons, I'll just go ahead and fill it out, you know, blank sheet of paper, write the scriptures down, and and it helps me to stay organized, keep my mind organized as we go. And when we get down to this part about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, start talking about that, I usually draw stick figures. And I've got stacks of them where I've drawn them over the years for different people teaching this principle, this lesson here. One of the charts that we have hanging up in the back, except for at the moment because I took it down, is the reenactment of the gospel that's described in this diagram we see in the book. This is a little more pictorial. And this, when I started using this chart, well, I drew it as a stick figures, you know, for each one of the characters there. And then when they come up with this chart, I was tickled to death. I was like, finally, somebody got something that we can use. This is free download, actually, off the World Video Bible. World Video Bible School. You can go there and download every one of those charts that's out there. And if you want me to send it to you, I'd be glad to. But as if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, it tells you what the gospel is. The gospel is the, it tells you there that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, I did it. I forgot which chart I'm on. Sorry. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we flip over to Romans chapter 3, chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, and it tells us how that we do a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where it talks about in verse number 3 that we die just as Jesus died on the cross, and that's symbolic. That's where we die to sin, die to self. We are no longer ours, because we talk about how that repentance is a turning around, right? Means we no longer do the things that we used to do. We no longer commit the sins that we used to commit. We turn from that. And so in the turning from that, we symbolically die to self and die to God. Then we go to verse 4 in the book of Romans 6, where it says in the like figure, or in another passage it says, in the like figure, baptism does now save us. Now in verse 4 of chapter 6, it talks about how that baptism is a burial. Just as Jesus was buried in the tomb, we are buried in the watery grave of baptism. And so when something is buried, it's usually gone, right? It's buried, it's there till it rots or whatever, but that's not true. With Jesus, we have an empty tomb to prove that our Savior lives. He was resurrected. So when we come up out of the watery grave of baptism, it is the same as Jesus, symbolically as Jesus' resurrection, the next verse, verses 5 and 6. And when we come up out of the watery graves of baptism, we are no longer living the way that we lived in the past. So we are a changed person. We're that new creation in Christ Jesus. And because we're the new creation in Christ Jesus, we are the new man, the new person. And you've witnessed this with some folks. Or I feel like you have. And all of a sudden, somebody used to be this dirty, rotten scoundrel. Now, all of a sudden, they're this person that you don't hardly recognize. Usually because they found somebody. Usually because they found Jesus. And they went through this process of dying to themselves, being buried, and then rising to walk again as a new person. And whenever it's a beautiful thing when we see people live those changed lives. So in our lesson tonight. Yes, sir.
Two scriptures that are very good illustrate what you're talking about. First, you talk about repentance. And 1 Peter, the second chapter, start verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also chapter 3, verse 21, the life-giving bread to me, even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is going into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, by the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He's on the right hand of God to petition for the forgiveness of our sins, petition God for us. He's mediator to God.
And that's a beautiful thing. That's proof of the resurrection. That proof that he resurrected right there. You notice that in the lesson book that he used scriptures that come from the book of John that bear witness of the same thing that we're saying. That Christ died, Christ was buried, and that he was raised, and that he lives. It's a fundamental truth of Christianity. If we can't convince people of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then probably going to be wasting their time. They're not going to be believers. What's that? That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't believe in the resurrection, men most pitiful or most miserable, depends on which translation you're looking at. I was going to hand... I'm told there is a place that they claim is, they'll let you look in, that's the believed where is the body of Christ, or not the body of Christ, where he lay. And, then you've got, I forget where it's at, but they're, they believe it was the burial shroud of Christ.
And in the Golden Dome Temple?
That sounds right. But then you get somebody down to say, is this actually the shroud? And if you get somebody that studied the thing, they'll say, well, we don't know.
Right. It's kind of like a tourist attraction.
Yep.
They're using it as a tourist attraction. That's why they won't ever open it up.
In Italy, over there at the Vatican, there is what was a prison. And supposedly you could go in and see the cell that Paul was there, where his cell was. And then they have in that cell a lavatory that they said that's where Paul baptized people while he was in the cell. And I had to refrain myself from not explaining that to them. I thought it might be better not to try to explain that.
Yeah.
It looked like a dishpan carved out of a rock.
Which they probably carved out.
Baptism, immersion.
That's right. Question number 10 is, what is the promise mentioned in verse 39? Well, verse 39, then Peter said, "And repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of," verse 39, sorry, "the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And you go to the previous verse, you say, you're right, the promise was the gift of the Holy Spirit, but what was the salvation was promised, because that would be the remission of sins. So you could say either one there, or both. The next part of the question is, who is you?
Those who were listening.
Those.
Anybody that hears and obey.
Yep, the ones that are listening. In this particular case, instance, it was the Jews that were there listening to what Peter was telling them. And then he says, who are your children?
Future generations.
The what, the next generation?
Yep, future generations, the descendants, those that were coming behind. And who are all that are afar off?
Peoples in other lands?
Yep.
People
of the lands, the Gentiles, the rest, in other words, the rest of the world. It'll more specifically, as we go through the book of Acts, you'll see it's the Gentiles, more specifically the Gentiles. But the Gentiles
are
everybody else, yeah. And that's the neat thing about the gospel that's so separate from the law of Moses. The law of Moses wasn't for everybody. It's just for the Jews, a select few. And for those that would proselyte. How do we know that Peter didn't really understand what he was saying when he said, and all that are far off?
Well, he didn't know that there were other continents out there that, you know, had been discovered, had they?
Well, he got to preach the first gospel sermon to Cornelius. When the sheep came down,
Yeah, we had the vision.
Vision, kill and eat. He said, not so. And then.
I thought about this. You have the Jerusalem Council. We'd read about a little, we're still a few chapters off of that. We have the Jerusalem Council, where Paul comes back to Jerusalem with, who was it Barnabas and several of them that they were sent to go inquire of a question. Peter was still in Jerusalem with their, what I call the Jerusalem Council. And so some of the things that they were discussing with them. And then later we read, because they were discussing items of the old law, circumcision and things, eating meat that was offered to idols and so forth. And they get the answer there from the council. And then later we have another visitation from Paul, and it talks about how that Paul withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. And that's the words that Paul uses. And so what was he withstanding him to the face for? Giving favor to the Jews. They went kind of, you know, there's not a lot of detail there, but you can see from the detail that's given that they were given favor to the Jews in circumcision and some of the other things. They were given way for the law of Moses, and that's why Paul went up against him. Go ahead.
He wouldn't. What he did was he withdrew himself from the Gentiles in Eden. He wouldn't eat with them.
Yep.
And
that was another issue.
So the reason, and then James, I believe, was also carried away with that because of what Peter did, withdrawing himself from eating with the Gentiles.
Didn't Barnabas participate in it too? Isn't that the only negative thing we read about Barnabas? And it's an interesting thing. It's like he didn't fully understand, but yet he had the knowledge. Lord took care of that, though. He made sure he figured it out. You know, with the vision of letting, where he was to take and eat the all the unclean animals and things that were in the net in that vision. And he said, take and eat. And he said, no, I can't do that. I've never had anything unclean to touch my lips. He said, take and eat. And that was an object lesson to get him to see that it's for everybody, that the gospel is for the Gentiles too. And so there's several little tidbits that might lead us to think that he really didn't understand that the gospel was for all. Number 11 is, how does God call men?
Through the gospel,
yeah. That's the way he calls people today. That's why when the gospel is presented to people, that they have, once they get an understanding of it, they want to obey it. They want to participate in the good news. It changes people when they understand that somebody that they'd never met, that they'd never seen, cared enough for them to give their life so that they could have something better. And as John would say, that you have life and have it more abundantly. And that attracts people. Jesus said also in the book of John, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So he knew through his death and through his burial and through his resurrection, people would be drawn to him. And that's the gospel.
In the book of Romans, it goes through the whole process, and he kind of says, how can they hear without a preacher?
Romans 10, yep.
Yeah, they have to be seen.
Yep. So, yeah, it gives the means or the avenue of how it is to go, the mode. The next part of the question is, out of what are men called? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9.
Out of darkness.
Out of darkness. Light shines in darkness. It wins every time. That's what I find so neat about light is it wins every time. Darkness never overcomes light. You can go in the depths of the earth, deepest of the caves, and you turn a flashlight on, light a match or something like that, it illuminates everything that's in there. And we know that God is light. John, 1 John chapter 1 tells us that God is, and we know that Jesus is light. And so therefore, when we shine, or when we're called to come out of darkness, it's because we're coming to the light. Next page, question number 12 is, how do we know that all Peter said is not recorded? Verse 40, where it says, in many other words did he testify and exhort. What does the word exhort mean? Mm-hmm. And then specifically in this case, you add on to it to instruct or to teach, according to Thayer's Bible Dictionary for this verse. And so we know that he was still teaching, still trying to encourage them. And I thought, wouldn't it be neat to have those words to know what he said? Yeah. So, because, you know, evidently it's fairly convincing because of what happens a few verses later. Was something that was convincing, and how long did it go? Who knows? You know, it may have carried on for several minutes and a few hours. I don't know, but he was exhorting them, trying to urge them. Number 13 says, "What is the untoward generation?"
It's a perverse or willfully crooked.
There you go. That's the key there. Willfully crooked. Yeah, wicked.
Generations who would just not believe.
Well, think about what he's described in the previous verses. He's described, painted the description of those that took Jesus, God's Son, and put him on a cross after shamefully treating him and put him to death. And so, if you think about it too, he's talking to Jews, and the Jews were the ones who rejected Christ. They were the ones who killed him by use of the Romans. They used the Romans to carry this out. And so he's saying, get away from them, the ones that won't repent.
We don't understand. Or so that they could be held liable for breaking the holidays and things that they were celebrating. singing and praying.
Mm-hmm. It's not showing sound character at all. What do we call those people? Hypocrites? And trying to deceive the world or trying to deceive the church. Get away from these folks. Have you ever told somebody that before? Get away from these folks because they're leading you down the wrong path. Sometimes people need to hear that. Get away from this untoward generation. How could they and how can we save ourselves? Next part of the question.
Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ.
Yep. Yep. By obedience, repenting and being baptized. That's how he told them that they could save themselves. And as we'll get into the lesson next week, we'll see that they did exactly that.
Also, there's a couple of places that Paul wrote about sanctification, being sanctified, which means set apart. And we're supposed to set ourselves apart from the world. That's in addition to what you talked about repenting and being baptized. We have to set ourselves apart.
Yep, it's a conscious choice, a choice we have to decide to make. Oh boy, my least favorite, true and false. Number one, they were pricked in their physical heart.
False.
Spiritual heart, a mental heart, yep. Their thinking process, not the physical heart. Number two, the Jews called the apostles brethren as fellow Christians.
False.
They were fellow Jews, not fellow Christians at that point. Number three, they wanted to know what to do to escape the wrath of the Roman officials.
False.
They wanted to know what to escape the wrath of God after they have made known what they had done to the Son of God. Number four, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a miraculous gift. The Word of God, implanted Word of God, would be the way the Holy Spirit gets in you. I could see whichever way you interpret this. I'm not sure I feel like the spirit of the question, why he asked it this way, was a miraculous gift, as he was might have been referring back to chapter 1, where you had the cloven tongues, the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and all that coming in. That kind of inspiration or the miraculous gift, which the people that day, we read a little further down, we don't read anything about that, receiving the Spirit that way.
And also, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, and the apostles were given the doctrine by the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Right. And if they had received it miraculously, they wouldn't need that. They would already have it, that teaching.
Be like today, somebody saying that you see movies and things made about people. Alan York, for example. He was supposedly hunting, Latin, supposedly hit a tree, carried over to his gun, bent his gun, and so he said that he received.
He received something all right, didn't he? Yeah.
So you're saying not miraculous, but it was through the gospel, which would have been just the work of spreading the gospel.
Well, that and internalizing the word of God. And, as Peter was imparting it to them, telling them about it, see, that it was being put in them. the Word of God, because they didn't have the written word in the form we have it today, the New Testament, because it hadn't been written at this time. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit. We have the written Word of God. Peter tells us this, that people wrote as they were inspired of God. And then in Timothy's letter, he talks about how that the Word is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or the person of God, may be perfect, made complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Why? Because they've added the work of the Spirit to their life. They've let it, they've internalized it, they've put it in. In miraculous measure.
Right.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it depends on which way you look at it.
Yep.
You go either way.
Yeah, I could say, like,
it's
just with John.
You're talking about giving it.
Yes.
And how that type of thing.
Number 5, every accountable being hasn't obeyed the gospel is really afar off.
True.
All right, general questions. Yes, sir. If you look at Ephesians 2:12, it says that the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having none without God in the world. That verse seemed to be inclusive. Inclusive of the Jews and Gentiles. But I do see what you're saying there. I didn't think of it that way. Talking about it when Ephesians.
Right.
Yeah, I agree with that.
So, by that, I guess some of his questions are coming.
I think that's why they're asked that way.
Two-sided.
Try to get you to think about it.
Yeah.
Because if you think, think in terms of the day, every accountable being that hasn't obeyed the gospel is really afar off, well, I think it would be, because they would be aliens and strangers to the gospel. But if you think back to that day when he was there, then, well, I guess the answer would be false, because he referred to, well, he referred to Jews as you, and then your children, which would be people in the future, and then those that are far off, he breaks it up and separates them out, all those groups of people. General questions. Number 1, he was a man after God's own heart.
David.
1 Samuel 13:14. Yep. And what? He joined certain disciples in singing a hymn.
Jesus.
Yep, and also
Psalm 118.
Yeah, the prophecy.
Yes.
Yep, and also Mark 14:26. This is another gospel account.
Well, you know, I looked at Mark 14:26 because they had said that, but I didn't see it in there.
I think that one you have to pack in the verse, maybe a verse or two ahead of it. That, to me, this was always an interesting thing to me because, you know, they're heading into some bad times as far as Jesus is concerned, some bad days, and then there they are singing a hymn. Number three, his eyes were put out after he saw his son slain. Yep, Zedekiah. That had to be an awful thing. Number four,
he was in chains the rest of his life.
Yep. He was compelled to bear the cross of Christ to Golgotha.
Simon of
Cyrene. Matthew 27:32. And then he was lame because he was dropped by a nurse at 5 years old of age. Mephibosheth, yep. 2 Samuel 4, verse 4 is where that's described. Huh?
His dad dies, his grandma dies, he can't walk no more.
Well, see, that, yeah, the image I get is the nurse was dragging him. Get out of here. Because Abner the general was just slain, and so they're probably thinking, we're fixed to be attacked. Let's get out of here. Yeah, and so that's an interesting story in itself. Yep, he honored the request to take care of him. They didn't listen. One of the fascinating studies to me, in the, especially in the prophets, is you know, how that God told them, like, sometimes a few hundred years what was going to happen, and they still didn't listen. Still didn't figure it out. Sometimes just a few years, and they still didn't figure it out.
And
didn't listen.
What's interesting, if you read Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, all the things happened just as it's prophesied. Not only that, we have recorded secular history that it happened that way.
Backs it up, yeah. That, of course, that's just giving more proof that the Bible is true. Yeah, those are really good studies. To me, those kinds of studies help us understand the New Testament so much better, just to do those kinds of studies in the Old Testament. Anything else?